Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One of my heroes is the Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle. He's a hero because of his faithfulness to the Word, his evangelical heart and spirit, and the many, of course, books he's written that have influenced my life. He served the Lord back in the early 1900s. And he said this about the chapter that we're going to get into today in the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. He said, "There is probably no chapter of the Bible that has done greater good to the souls of men." And for those of you very familiar with that great story, the prodigal son, it probably hits home every time. Your brother who is dead is now alive. You know, the lost has been found. And that's really the theme of this chapter, is a searching God. And we'll touch on two of the other parables that are in this chapter, familiar as well, but the one that really strikes most people is, in fact, many people who don't even know it's from the New Testament have heard of the prodigal son and use that phrase. Let's look at the beginning of the chapter because it sets the context, and in that makes it pretty clear what Jesus is speaking to. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him." The tax collectors and sinners, we've heard that so often. So let's stop and think what that means. The tax collectors, that was a despised group. I mean, who likes to pay taxes anyway? The IRS is fortunate that most of our stuff happens nowadays online or checks, right? They don't have to see us because we don't like it. But it was worse in that day. And the tax collectors had to take it in person. And the powers that be, the Romans said, listen, I mean, this is Chuck's paraphrase of it all, but listen, all we're concerned with, you collect the tax that we are requiring and give it to us. Anything else you do, it's on you. And, of course, they would get their living from the extra bit that they would collect, right? And some of them would collect more than an extra bit. Because like so many in our culture today, anything to get rich, right? And so they were a despised class because they took advantage of the people out of their own greed. Matthew, by the way, was one of them. Very important to hold that in mind as we go through this. And then the sinners. I mean, those are the people that do all. I mean, you know, we're all sinners, right? I mean, yeah, we're all sinners. You know, I tell a fib here or there. I mean, that's the way we often rationalize. We're a lot worse than what we realize. But then there's those others. You know what I'm talking about, right? Those sinners out there. Whew, stay away from them. And Jesus is getting accused by the righteous ones of the society for hanging around, right? This is what it goes on to say. So the sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Can you hear him saying, look at this guy. This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. They were unclean people. And, of course, to hang with them could make you unclean. And, oh, we don't want that. What they failed to see is that Jesus came specifically into the world to reach those people. Us. And so he tells them a parable. And he says this, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Of course, remember, you know, for the shepherd, taking care of those sheep was important. I mean, they would build some relationship with them and know them, but They were also a valued commodity, weren't they? And so Jesus said, listen, I mean, if you had 100 sheep, what would you do? You'd go look for the lost one. And you'd leave behind the 99. That sometimes upsets people. But you know, they're secure. They're in a good place. So we're going to find the one that isn't. Of course, this can play out sometimes in the church when we feel like, you know, we're members of the church and we're not quite getting the attention that we would like. That's not the focus here. If we're in the church, we're secure. And this is talking about the one who wasn't in and pursuing. When we're in the church, our focus is on taking care of the other sheep as well. So the focus turns from us being the lost one to being amongst the found. And that's true then as we also understand and think about the parable of the prodigal son. We always more readily identify with that prodigal son, and well, we ought. We'll talk about that more when we get there. Okay. So you have this lost sheep. And what happens when he finds it? He lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. Yay! Have you ever lost something before? I mean, I think you feel that way sometimes if you just find your keys or your wallet or something like that, right? Woo! Whew. This was something valuable. And so it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Because remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who think they don't need to repent. And may that not be us. Because we know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We all need to repent. But here's the thing. I don't want you to miss this. When you did repent and when you return to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices over that. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, if you want to really get heaven hopping, then be involved in leading somebody back to the Lord. All right. Then there's the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And I have to say, you know, when I was younger, when I thought of the coin, you know, I thought of losing a quarter. Of course, for me, that was pretty big. Okay, silver dollar. No, that doesn't tell you what this is talking about. That coin was a day's wage. That's a lot of money, isn't it? So that one is like losing your wallet, maybe, you know, stuff with your paycheck. Whoa, okay, find this thing. So it really mattered to the woman. And then she finds it. She calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So here we have that emphasis again on heaven rejoicing over that. But I also want you to know and observe the effort. The shepherd went searching for the sheep. Probably was not convenient. The woman lights the lamp and she sweeps the whole house trying to find that. That took effort. There was concern. What's reflected here, of course, is God's effort, God's concern, because this is really focusing in on God seeking that which is lost. Let me read to you from Ezekiel, because this motif of the lost sheep is throughout Scripture. And the folks listening should have heard reference to this as he, you know, begins even talking about a sheep. 34:11 and following in Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And on he goes. Of course, in that passage, it's talking specifically about his regathering of his sheep scattered around the world, speaking of Israel. But the same principle is applied to us. He has sought us out. And we've been found. Have you been found? Praise the Lord, we've been found. Okay. We've been found. All right. So that should bring that to mind. And Jesus, of course, in John 10 is described, well, he describes himself as, I am what? The Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. All right. And he has found us. Praise the Lord. Then we have this great, powerful parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And let's work through that together a little bit. But I want to suggest to you that in light of the whole context, the context is about God seeking. And so really this is about the forgiving father. But it speaks of the whole gamut of what goes on with the gospel. And I would encourage you, remember this as you're talking to people. Because a lot of people don't know about the forgiveness of the Lord and his searching heart. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. The share. Because the inheritance. And his share of would have been one third because the firstborn has two shares. And that's in the Old Testament. That's the expectation. My understanding is God's intent in that was that with those two shares, the father, the oldest son would be watching over the rest of the household and those in need. So he would be caring that way. So the father does it. But here's the other element is that in asking for that in the Jewish culture, that was an insult to the father. You know, we're sensitive enough about that today, but not near like that tradition was. You know, the culture was very different, the circumstances different, the inheritance was basically, you know, the property and you know, all that was associated with it. And so basically what the young man is saying to the father is, listen, your stuff is more important to me than you are. And actually, it was interpreted as saying, you know, as for me, it'd be just as well that you're dead. Wow. And the father, rather than getting ticked, I'm sure is brokenhearted, but he gives it to his son. And that also was a risk. The Jewish culture suggested that you don't give away your inheritance. You don't give away that power, if you will. Because you certainly don't want to go back if you're in dire circumstances and ask for it. Son, give it back to me. You know, I'm in need here. So everything about this, you know, you can hear the hearers, right? The righteous ones are hearing this and saying, oh my, how could this guy be doing that? And then what's the father doing letting him go his own way? But our Father in heaven does that. He created us for relationship with him. That's why we exist. And yet he has allowed humanity to choose to walk away. And that's exactly our condition. The prophet Isaiah says, for all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one his own way. That's the human condition. It's not okay out there. You have those who should be in relationship with God apart living life on their own. And they think they're going for something good. And sometimes, many times, reality hits them. And that's what happens with this son. Because he goes out and he gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. He was going to party it up. And he was going to treat all his friends. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now again, understanding the Jewish culture, this is unclean. So he had to be amongst an unclean people, out there with the Gentiles. Ooh. That was kind of the attitude. But there he was. Where were his friends, by the way? See, because they're just as bad as he was, self-centered. It's all about the self. And so when it gets tough, they get going. So he went and hired himself out. And then he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So no one was there to deliver him. No one was there to love him. He was on his own. Now the good news of the story is he's there in this squalor. He's, oh. My dad's servants are living better than this. I'm going back. I'll ask to be hired as one of his servants. That'll be far better. So it describes, he comes to his senses. It's important for us to remember that we have a part to play, and it's called repentance. And in the Lord's sovereignty, he has given us this responsibility to respond, to choose. And some choose to go their own way and stay that way. But this one came to his senses. We know elsewhere from Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit who gives a new heart. It's the Holy Spirit who turns our hearts. And so the Lord's involved in that too. The seeking God reaches out and calls us home. And so we know theologically from the rest of the Bible that as this man came to his senses, the Holy Spirit would be the one involved and helping him to see, look at this mess you're in. You don't have to be in this. Come home. Come home. And so he comes to his senses. He turns direction. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I realize in my dishonoring of you, I've dishonored our Father in heaven. All sin, by the way, is sin against God. Yes, another human being might be experiencing that and be the target of it, but ultimately, it's all against God. Because those people you're sinning against are his own. And also, he calls you to be holy. And you're rejecting him when you go your own way in sin. Isn't that? Oh, I need a Savior. Thank you. I've got one. So do you, the Lord Jesus. So I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And what did he do? He didn't just think it, he did it. And he rose and came to his father. So often we think, oh, I need to repent. I need to do this. Ever have that happen? You don't have to raise your hands. Yeah, thank you, Rob. You and me, brother. Oh, man, the Lord's convicting me on that. And then you don't do anything. Praise the Lord for his patience. He keeps convicting and convicting until, Lord willing, we do it. Lord, help us to obey that impulse you give us to repent. So, he does it. He arose. He goes to his father. He's still a long way off, and his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he is really happy, Dad is. Now, let's stop and think about it. Remember, what Jesus is depicting here is the Father in heaven that Jesus himself has come to do. Remember the Pharisees and all that. Why are you hanging with sinners? And what Jesus said, I've come, he says this later recorded in the Gospel of Luke, I have come to seek and save the lost. That's my purpose. So guess who's lost? These publicans, these tax collectors, these sinners, they're the lost ones. You seemingly don't think you need me. That's your choice. But they are coming to discover they need me. And they do. And the Father's heart is to draw them in. And praise the Lord, that's what he's done with us. Friday it was, I went with Rachel and Sandy to the movie Unplanned. Have you heard of that yet? I encourage you to see it. Take your Kleenex. My heart was heavy all the rest of the day. It was a good price to pay for the value of what's depicted there. And it's the story of Abby Johnson. Many of you have heard her testimony right here in town as she's been at the Options for Life banquet and shared. In fact, I think just this last year she was one of them. What a story. The prodigal daughter, raised in a Christian home, but deceived by the world, wanting to find her own way. And I won't tell all the story, but she ends up, you know, ultimately leading a clinic. People have been praying for her, and ultimately she comes to her senses. Something just shocks her, as it should anybody. It's amazing to me, the hard-heartedness out there. She realizes what she's been doing and overseeing and enabling. And when she confesses her sin, she says, 22,000 abortions I've been involved in. And then she aborted her two first. That hit me even as I was thinking about this. Because, you know, we often have a hard time accepting the forgiveness of the Lord. Somehow our sin is not covered. And I understand the grief. I've got stuff I think, how could I have done that? You ever felt that way? But I did. I need a Savior. And I've got one. And my Savior, your Savior, the only Savior, he is the Almighty God. He is infinite. And what he did on the cross pays for it all. There is nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. It covers it all. Praise the Lord. And so every stinking sin that you've committed, that I've committed, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we call this good news. This is the gospel. He has done what's necessary for our sin to be covered over. Abby's, how about St. Paul's? He persecuted the church. How about John Newton? I came across this story of the encounter between the Anglican minister John Jay and John Newton, who became an Anglican pastor. He was actually the one that wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. Just imagine all that debauchery he was involved in. And Jay came to talk with John Newton, and they talked about a recently converted man. And this is what John Jay said. He said, "He may be converted, though I'm not certain of it. But if he is, I shall never despair of the conversion of anyone again." Because that guy was really bad. So if this guy's saved, anybody can, right? John Newton responded this way. "I never did," meaning I never despaired, "since God saved me." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And that grace is for you and for me, to all who will come. And the Father's reaction is to run to you. He doesn't just sit there. See, in the Jewish culture, I mean, this is another shock to them. The Father, in his dignity, would wait for the Son to come. But this is a depiction of our holy heavenly Father, who created heaven and earth. And he's described as one who runs to us, embraces us, and kisses us, and says, "Let's party." They've come home. What a God. Human beings aren't like that. You say, you insulted me when you left. You valued the money more than me. You come and I'll think about it. But no, the Father had to have been looking, right? Because he saw him way off. He'd been looking. When is my son going to come to his senses and come home to where we love him? And the Father runs. So this is about the forgiving Father. But another key person is the begrudging brother. After the father receives his son, he says, let's party. And he says, bring out the best robe. Bring out the signet ring. Of course, the best robe belonged to who? The father. So he's basically saying, give my robe to my son who was lost. Let's slaughter the fatted calf. Let's have a ball. You know, you don't just do that for your household. So that was going to be a party of the whole area. And again, that depicts the party in heaven over one who repents and comes home. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Hey, what's all this going on? Now, actually, he should have said, cool, there's a party. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So the father goes to this son too. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. Son, he said, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. What's going on here? The brother, somewhere along the way, lost sight of the joy that he had of being home with dad. The joy of his great provision. He wasn't going through all that mess out in the world that his brother was. He didn't have all that even on his conscience, did he? But what he was focused in on is what he did, not on the relationship. And how often that happens in the church. We get focused in on our works. How good we are. What we're doing. Without remembering that we wouldn't be doing that all apart from that same grace. That same amazing grace has been imparted to us. And what we're implored to do is to come celebrate and party with the lost that are found. And that's what the Father's emphasis was. Now, he says, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. That's the other element, is we're involved. We get so caught up in the things we do, we forget to celebrate. Sunday's a celebration. None of this frozen, chosen stuff. We are folks saved by grace. And this is a celebration. That's why we call it, we celebrate what? The Eucharist, the Thanksgiving. And we're giving thanksgiving. And that needs to be our attitude through the whole week. You are beloved of your Father. Through all the stuff that goes on out there, he's still with you. He loves you. And your eternal destiny is to share in glory. This is but the twinkling of an eye compared to eternity and the joy you're going to share with him. And we can enjoy him and each other a lot more than what we do. I want to ask you, look around you here. Yeah, go ahead. You stare at people. Look, these are people who you're going to be with forever. And they're going to be glorified like you're going to be. It's going to be a party. Yeah. It's going to be awesome. We need to have the sense of that now. It was fitting to be celebrate and be glad. It's fitting for us to celebrate. You know, these are my brothers and sisters. I want to tell you, I celebrate you. I thank the Lord for you. And I thank the Lord I'm not walking this all by myself. It's amazing. It got people who love Jesus like I love Jesus. And you know what? They're all over the world. That's part why I love the international connection we have. You know, being with Archbishop Lamido from Kaduna, Wusasa to be more specific, Sharia, Nigeria, the Kaduna province. Halfway across the world. And this guy loves the Lord. Wow. This guy has a great maturity. This guy serves the Lord, willing even to risk his life. Wow. And there are many others I could talk to you about, but you hear us pray for him. And by the way, you know, they've got it rough there in Kaduna, Nigeria. People being put to death who are Christians. Those are our brothers and sisters, and we celebrate them and their faith, and that we'll be with them forever. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor at one time, he's gone to be with the Lord, a 10th Presbyterian church in Philadelphia. He said this, "We are never so like God as when we rejoice at the salvation of sinners. We are never so like Satan as when we despise those who are thus converted and think ourselves superior to them." All right, I want to close with this, and it's tied in with our epistle today. Let me read this to you. We're talking about the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," are you in Christ? "Then you're a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this," we're told in verse 18, "is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." That's what these parables are about. But listen to this. "And gave us the ministry of reconciliation." There's where we have to go with it. You see, because those of us who are his sheep, those of us who are his people, those of us who are his body in the world, we are called to share that same heart of the Father. Jesus says this, "As the Father has sent me, so even have I sent you." And Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he calls us to go into the world to save sinners. By our witness, not by what we do, but by virtue of bearing witness to what he has done. And those people that are your neighbors, that are your family members, those people in New Braunfels, those people in Texas, and those people throughout the world, Jesus loves them and came to save them. And we know that the way is narrow, many won't respond, but many do. You did. And you have people in your life that will. And we need to have the Father's heart and go. Recently, we've been studying in the Men's Monday study, Hebrews. And there's this powerful, powerful passage where it talks about the Lord, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we're to look to Jesus, Our hope is in him. Our model is in him. And he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the joy? The joy is you. He suffered that cross for you. He also suffered that cross for whoever we might lead back home. And that's our call. It's not easy. It's inconvenient. Who suffered, who endured the cross. We've got stuff we've got to endure. But we do it for the sake of the Father's heart that reached out and brought us home. Amen? So that's what I want us to hear. He's given us this same ministry of reconciliation. How are we going to do it? That's a hard question. We're in a different culture. We're in a post-Christian world. I think that's the hardest thing, you know? Pre-Christian is easier. Because at least, what is this you're talking about? In our culture, they think they know what you're talking about. But until they've met Jesus like you've met Jesus, they've heard of him. They know about church, but they don't know this heart engagement and actually that all their stinking sin has been paid for if they'll but receive the gift. So the challenge for Christ our King is, how are we going to get that witness out there? And there's a variety of ways. There's at lunch, building relationship. It is my intent, by God's grace, to start a Bible study in my neighborhood. People know I'm a pastor. Come on. We'll see how that works. It's not so much about it working as it is about going and doing and searching and allowing him to bless it. We are an apostolic church. We're sent. That means go. So let's pray together that the Lord will show us how to go. Lord be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word through and through has revealed that you have sought always, even from the beginning when Adam and Eve were estranged and lost, you were searching for them. Where are you? You said. And even now, you say the same thing. You love, Lord. And you're tarrying only because you have a heart that none should perish. But Lord, use us then to help stir consciences, to awaken. Just use us as instruments of yours, O Lord, so our friends, our family, our neighbors, those who are in our life that you've placed there, will come to their senses and come to you. Use us, Lord. May we not be afraid of rejection or shame. Your son modeled that. May we, for the joy set before us, follow him. The joy of others sharing in that eternal joy, and that joy of hearing, well done, good and faithful servants. So, O Lord, you, the Almighty One, we ask that you would enable us to go in your name and to represent you, Lord. We don't know how on our own. Just give us that heart, Lord, that you have, and to walk in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.